Okay, we would like to begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill our hearts and guide us as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. I pray that you make our hearts good ground so that the seed which is sown may sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection in our own lives. Pray that for each one of us, the light shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, and we grow in grace and knowledge of the Son of God, our Savior. I pray this in His name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and which this evening is pretty much our whole congregation, except my wife and myself, and also those of you who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service today is coming from our home here in Coon Valley, and we're having a lot of thunder lightning in the area and rain, and it's been one of those kind of days which we've had a lot of different weather. Sun's been out a little bit, and it's been cloudy, and there's had some rain. We have just about everything except snow and hail, but the day's not over yet. So we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 2. And we're in a book where there is just a ton of application. And we're running into something this evening that has perplexed a lot of people. There have been a lot of arguments about the text. We'll read it through. We're in Joshua chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And then give you what the Holy Spirit has given me during the week. The verses read this way, and in the context of it is that Joshua has sent two spies into Jericho to bring back a report, and the spies have been detected by the king. They are in the house of Rahab the harlot. And beginning at verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which were pursued after them had gone out, they shut the gate. It is no new thing for children of God to be betrayed, even by those who at one time were close friends. David was betrayed by his right-hand man, Ahithophel, who joined Absalom in a rebellion against his father. And 2 Samuel 15:12 tells us, "And the conspiracy was strong." The apostle Paul, with sadness, said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me." That's from 2 Timothy 4. If we are surprised at this, for sure we shouldn't be. The Son of God himself said in the garden, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And this hurt. We hear the words of the Son of God in the Messianic Psalm 41, verse 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And to make things even worse, the Holy Spirit tells us in Matthew 26, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Now, Christ has told us, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? That's from Matthew 10. And then again in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And Christ never hides this in the fine print, but it is part of our calling to follow in the footsteps of our Savior and suffer what He suffered. We too will be betrayed and forsaken at times. And one more thought here. Not all of this is going to be intentional. If you think of the words of Psalm 27, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now think of the many, many ways this can happen. Father and a mother falling short, not because they want to, but because sometimes circumstances just can't prevent it. And the ultimate would be when the father and mother die, which in a certain sense is forsaking their little ones. You can't help them anymore. Well, then the Lord steps in and does what they can't do. So it's not the least bit surprising then for a child of God to be betrayed even by the closest of friends. Truth be told, if we believe what Scripture says, this is exactly what we would expect. The real surprise comes when someone is faithful and loyal to a child of God. This is the other side of the coin, and it does happen. Miraculously, it does happen. And not only that, but very, very often, the help comes from very unexpected places. Every time it happens, it's a tribute to the power of the Holy Spirit. The case in point is found here in the opening verses of Joshua chapter 2. The two spies sent out by Joshua have been discovered by the king of Jericho as they lodged in the house of Rahab the harlot. The king commanded this woman, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And then the worm takes a very unexpected turn. Here comes the surprise. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." I didn't know where they came from. "And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where they went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now, I'm going to be looking much more closely at that verse, God willing, next week. "And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them had gone out, they shut the gate." The "they" would be the gatekeepers. They shut the gate. Now you see here the tremendous power of the Holy Spirit of God at work, miraculously at work. Think of the price that Rahab the harlot was willing to pay. Ponder the words of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Question: what would happen to Rahab had she been caught hiding the spies? That is a scary thought. And the truth of the matter is, she was willing to die for this. And we think of John 15. I'm in verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Now, there are different ways that you can lay down your life for your friends, and it doesn't always result in physical death. In fact, in our day and age, I guess it seldom does. But sometimes it does go that far also. The freedom we have enjoyed in our country for most of my lifetime was paid for with blood. Many died for our country. Rahab was willing to sacrifice her life also. Now, this act of Rahab has been criticized and defended throughout the ages. And Rahab the harlot has been placed on the scales of judgment by so many, where often she has been found guilty. There are two questions, I think, that are involved in this. And the first question is this, which everybody seems to zero in on. Did Rahab sin when she lied to the king's messengers who came to her seeking for the spies? The second question isn't quite the same. I've never heard it asked. Was she right in what she did or not? And these are not the same questions. For an overview of Scripture, there are three passages I'd like to read very quickly. The first one is in Romans 13, verses 1 to 5. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. It's talking about government, among other things, but especially government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The point here is that God has ordained the government, and a child of God should be obedient to it. You can take it to different levels. The boss you have at work, God has placed over you. Be obedient to him. For children, your mother and father have been placed over you by God. Be obedient to them, for this is right. They may not always be right. We make mistakes. But this is right. Second passage is Acts 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than man. If the government commands us to do something that's against the command of God, we obey God rather than man. Physically speaking, that can have very serious consequences. Spiritually speaking, it can also have very serious consequences, one way or the other. The third passage, 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, some of which we've already read. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We shouldn't be surprised at that. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, we keep these passages in mind, and we get back to the question, did Rahab sin when she lied to the king's messengers when they came to her searching for the spies? Some people say, no, she did not. She did not lie. She did not sin. Well, they say she didn't sin, and it amounts to the same thing. One class of people claims that the end justifies the means. It is lawful to use any means, no matter how evil these means may be, as long as we're achieving something that is good. The end justifies the means. This is a thought that is prevalent in so many of the churches of our own day, the so-called Christian churches. Deception and lies are being used to build the kingdom of God. Worldly gimmicks are being used to lure children and sometimes even adults into the churches and the worship services. Godless programs are being used, all under the guise, well, at least, you know, we're getting in people into the contact with the Word, and we're getting them inside the church, so anything goes. That's going on in the churches of our day. The end justifies the means. Another one is the circumstance alters the case. This is called situation ethics. There are some times when it is stealing and other times when it is not. It depends upon the situation. If you bite for that one, then there's no law finally at all. We're living in a godless society. So that's the one group who says Ahab did not sin, or Rahab did not sin, and she was not wrong in what she did. Then you've got the other side that says Rahab did sin. You bet she did. Sin is sin no matter what. And we're never supposed to willfully sin. They claim that Rahab should have told the truth and let God handle the situation. If she really trusted in God, she would have done that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's the passage they come up with. And she was leaning unto her own understanding. Now, there's a lot of people in this camp also. And one writer whose opinion I treasure greatly and used by God to give me a great deal of light is honest enough to make this statement. We frankly acknowledge, we being I, speaking in the plural, we frankly acknowledge, though to our shame, that if we were placed in a similar situation to the one which confronted Rahab, and God should leave us to ourselves, we would do no better than she did, and probably do far worse. Yet that acknowledgement by no means clears her, for two wrongs do not make one right. So you've got the two camps of thought here. One saying she didn't sin, one says she did. One camp says she was right in what she did, the other camp says she was not. My own thoughts on it are this. Rahab did sin, there's no question about that. It's a sin to tell a lie. It's a sin to deceive. So yes, Rahab sinned. But I believe she did exactly the right thing, because she would also have sinned if she had told the messengers the truth and revealed the place where she had hid the two messengers who were children of God. She would have endangered the lives of the spies. Now, the truth of the matter is that very often we are in a position where we sin no matter what we do. There are a lot of people who don't seem to realize the deadly effects of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and how those effects have been transferred to every single one of Adam's offspring. The heart is deceitfully and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We would not have the slightest idea how desperate our situation is if it weren't for the fact that the Holy Spirit and the Son of God have revealed it to us. And the fact of the matter is that every single day we live in sin. And if we think that we are so holy that very, very often we have the choice of either doing it right without sin or doing it wrong by sinning, we've got another thing coming. The truth of the matter is that even the good that we do is so corrupt that it's filled with sin. You know, believe that or not, but that's the truth. We live in sin. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the only reason any of this is acceptable to God is because the Holy Spirit polishes it and cleanses it with the blood of Jesus Christ and sends it up as a pleasing sacrifice to God. That's the only reason. Nothing else. So, very, very often we sin no matter what we do. The case of Rahab is not an isolated case for her, and it isn't for you or for me either. Now, it's also true that as far as God is concerned, sin is sin. One little sin would be enough to condemn us to the fiery pit forever, no matter how small we think that sin might be. And that's another place where we err so often. God is a holy God. He does not and He cannot tolerate sin. At the very same time, there are degrees of punishment in hell. And as far as we are concerned on from the human side of things, there are degrees of sin also. Stealing a piece of candy from a grocery store is not as serious a sin as taking a gun and killing somebody. Our courts even admit that, and the penalty for the one is so much less than for the other. Now, as far as Rahab is concerned, I don't really think this is as difficult as some people make it. Which is the more serious sin? To tell a lie, sin and tell a lie to the king's messengers and endanger God's people, or to protect God's people, or to murder them? Right? Which would be the greater sin? To lie to the heathen or to murder God's people? People say, well, you know, if you trust God, you don't know that they're going to be murdered. No, you don't. But Luther had it right. Don't force God to do a miracle. And I really wish the people who criticize Rahab so much would apply this to their own case. And if they want to have this kind of a fanatical faith, let them do it when their own life is on the line and not somebody else's. If they want to risk their own neck by acting in such a fanatical way, let them do it. But don't risk somebody else's neck. If I had been in that situation, I really hope and pray that I would have done the same thing Rahab did. And I don't think that was the easiest thing to do. To save her own skin, if she was interested in that, she would have revealed the two spies to the people that came from the king. They were taking them captive, and she would have maybe even received a reward for it. I think she did the most difficult thing. She risked her life. What would you have done? Would you tell the spies the truth or tell them a lie? Which of the two sins would you commit? You're going to sin one way or the other. Which of the two sins would you commit? There was a man who died not real long ago. Some of you maybe know him. His name was Raymond Bice, and he served in government positions for a long time in the state of Wisconsin. But he had four children, His wife wrote a book about that entitled All For and No More. That tells you something about it. But he had some three sons and a daughter. And one day something happened. It was back in November 11th, 1940. I don't remember it. I was only 2 years old at the time. But it happened on November 11th, which was Armistice Day. And the day dawned as a very nice, pleasant fall day. The sun was shining. The temperatures were up. Beautiful little white fluffy clouds in the sky. And a number of people in the Coulee Region area went out duck hunting. And when they did that, most of them went out in shirt sleeves. It was actually too hot, really, for hunting, but some of them went out anyway just to be out there. And one of Raymond Bice's sons was one of those that went out with one of his friends. And they were hunting just north of French Island in the backwaters of the Mississippi, or out in the Mississippi around the islands. Very suddenly and unexpectedly, a violent storm arose of hurricane proportions. The barometer just dropped down to 28.73, which was 9 points lower than the previous recorded low, which was way back in 1880. The temperature started dropping. And during one period, it dropped 43 degrees in little over an hour. The winds kicked up. The temperatures dropped to 6 degrees above zero, and that wasn't wind chill. And hundreds and hundreds of duck hunters were stranded or had a very, very difficult time getting in. Raymond Bice's son was one of those that didn't come home that night. He went out looking for him early the next morning when the winds died down a little bit, took a skiff with him, had a wooden bottom, and two men came in as he was just about to embark out on the, it wasn't the water, it was ice, it was all frozen over, and told him that they had seen two boys out there the previous day that were caught in the storm. One of them was in a boat and got to the mainland, or another island, I guess, and the second one, they're not sure what happened, but they thought that he made it to another little island. So Raymond Bice got in this skiff and started pushing it across the ice, and he'd be going, every step he went through the ice, and the skiff had a wooden bottom, and the bottom cut loose, and he couldn't use a skiff anymore. It just ripped it apart. So we went back to shore, and there was another skiff there that was fastened to a tree by a chain, and it was locked. He had a gun in the car. So we went back to the car, took the gun, shot the lock apart, took the skiff, and went out to find his son. Let's put it another way. He stole the skiff. He wrecked some of his neighbor's property, whoever it was. He didn't even know the man. But he shot the lock, wrecked the lock. That's destroying property. That's a sin. And he took the skiff. That's a sin also. But he went out to find his son. He found him on the island. The son miraculously almost stayed alive, and he did it by running in circles on that little island all night long. He was fatigued when his father found him. But he got him back to shore, drove him to the hospital. A few days later, he came home and live to tell about it. Okay, well, what would you have done if it had been your child out there and your skiff was broken, you couldn't use it anymore, and somebody else had one tied up there with a lock on it, but you had a gun? What would you have done? Would you have said, well, you know, I know it's a sin to destroy my neighbor's property, so I'm not going to do that. It's a sin to steal the gift, so I'm not going to do that either. I'm going to trust that the angels are protecting my son. Some people would have done that. Some people would have done that. I would not have. I don't think you would have either. He sinned no matter what he did. But the lesser sin was to shoot the lock apart and take the skiff. The greater sin would have been to refuse to help his son. And we didn't even know it was a lie, but there was still a chance of it. Sometimes there can be another step taken. And in this case, there was. He found out who owned the skiff. He returned the skiff. He replaced the lock. Any child of God, I believe, would have done the same thing. Did Rahab sin? Absolutely. There's no question about it. She sinned when she lied to the king's messengers. But did she do the right thing? Absolutely. She protected two of God's people. And for me, the divine commentary on this, two New Testament passages. Number one, Hebrews 11, verse 31, where the Holy Spirit says this, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And the second passage, James chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I rest my case.